Morning, everybody. Before we get into our study of the Lord's Word this morning, let's pray together for a moment. Father, thank you for a Lord's Day. Thank you for these dear people. Please bless each of our lives and each of our families' lives and the responsibilities and opportunities that lie before us this week. Father, in this service this morning, since we have just opened our hearts and poured out to you our gratitude for what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And since we've poured out from our hearts these songs of praise and these hymns of prayer, we pray now that you'll help us to have our hearts open to admit those things into them which you want to be there this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 10. I have always loved John chapter 10, and I don't think I'm alone among my brothers and sisters in that way. John 10 is a chapter which I read, and I think of the Good Shepherd, and of life, and life abundantly, and of no one being able to snatch me away from the security that exists in relation to Him. I read it and I think about me. But actually, this is a chapter that's about Him. It's about the Lord. I read somewhere that John chapter 10 is the 23rd Psalm, only this time from the shepherd's point of view and in the shepherd's experience. The I shall not want, and He leads me beside the still waters, and He makes me to lie down and green pastures and all of that. Here is what it takes in order for that to even be possible for me. When I read John chapter 10 carefully, I notice that the thought which runs through it is the first person singular possessive pronoun. You know what that is. My. Only it's not my, it's His. And about 14 or 15 different times in this chapter, if you read through it, you notice the Lord making claims that involve His my. Now, there are two or three things that maybe will help us to put this in its setting as we're thinking about it this morning. First off, the end of chapter 9, and then verse 21 in chapter 10, tie this together with the healing of the man who had been born blind. And the end of chapter 10 places this also as the prelude to the raising up of Lazarus from the dead. The idea seems to be, if people cannot see that a man who has been born blind and has been given his sight must tell you something about the one who gave him his sight, then they're not going to be able to recognize and appreciate what it means when that same individual calls a man who's from the tomb who's been dead and who's been there 4 days. And it's also helpful to notice in this situation that there is a time lapse in the middle of this chapter. The first half of it is associated with the Feast of the Tabernacles, which happened in September or very early October. But beginning at verse 22, the time frame is December, when the Feast of Dedication, the Feast of Lights, which you will hear referred to more often as Hanukkah, took place. So there is some discussion that's been going on and that people know about with regard to that blind man and what his being able to see means. The third thing to bear in mind, it happens in verse 24. Jesus is answering whether He is the Christ. But He answers by saying what is His and letting the people draw their own conclusions, their own honest conclusions from that. And his doing it this way gives us an opportunity to understand ourselves as his people. I've tried to go through and group the Lord's my's together just to remind us of what belongs to him and ask us to see ourselves in light of this truth. First, he speaks of my own. Well, you would think that that's already what my means, but my own comes up in the Lord's teaching in this chapter quite often. In verses 3 and 4, he uses the illustration of a pen full of sheep with one gate in it, someone watching the gate, and then he talks about the shepherd, the real shepherd who comes to that pen, and the gatekeeper opens to him, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. He knows them well enough to have given them names, and they know him well enough to recognize the sound of his voice calling for them individually, and they come. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and so forth. So that's the background here, his own sheep. Only, according to verse 6, this is a figure of speech. It's a sort of a parable. It's not talking about sheep and shepherds at all. It's talking about, as we'll learn, Jesus and his people. At verse 14, the Lord says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Know is used in the sense of relationship, not knowledge of facts, but relationship between personal beings. And verse 18 uses the word own again when he talks about his life. I lay it down of my own accord, he says. His own voluntary will. So think of the word own in that way. His own people, his own will and action with regard to his own people. And think of the other ways in which it's true that the Lord is the owner. He made it. He bought it with his blood. He rules over it as the one who has all authority and the one who rules in the kingdoms of men. He's the owner of what's his. I read recently something written by David Lankford in which he tells about something that happened when his father was a professor at Texas Tech University in Lubbock, Texas. Having been a student there for 3 semesters at least myself, it gets my attention. One day, there was a fire in the building where his dad's office was located. And the smoke damaged the building. And the thing is, the building was the one that had the big rotunda in it where a beautiful mural of Lubbock's history was created by a legendary painter, Peter Hurd. Peter Hurd was a painter from New Mexico who later on, for example, painted President Johnson's official portrait. He painted the mural and the rotunda of that building in 1953 and 1954. So every morning, Professor Lankford would pass through that rotunda and he'd see the images of the original movers and shakers in the history of the city of Lubbock. All the men and the women for whom the city's schools and parks and so forth were all named. One morning, he arrived at work, and he entered that rotunda where the fire had occurred before, which had been damaged by smoke and so forth, and he saw a man on a stepladder wearing white overalls, carrying a bucket of water, washing the painted walls, trying to remove from the images the black residue of the smoke from the fire that occurred. And of course, Professor Lankford was concerned about that. He thought the fellow might damage the painting. He didn't want to insult the man. He didn't want to intrude too much, so he He also didn't want to see any further damage to the paintings, which were home to him in a lot of ways. So he stopped and made small talk with the guy on the ladder, about 30 minutes. After visiting with him that long, Professor Langford decides that this man's being real careful. He probably, maybe, won't do any bad harm to those murals. So the next day, imagine, he opens up the paper, the morning paper, the Lubbock Avalanche Journal, I believe it's called. And the headline read, "Peter Hurd in town to repair painting." And he realized something. He realized he had spent 30 minutes talking with Peter Hurd, worried that Peter Hurd might damage Peter Hurd's own masterpiece. Now be honest. Have you ever done that with regard to the work of the owner of the world, the church, your life, and all of us? Do you ever find yourself anxious about fixing what he's ruling over and what belongs to him? My own. Second, in this text, Jesus mentions my life. His life is invested in his own in very vivid ways. And if you notice in verse 15 of chapter 10, after he's mentioned his being the good shepherd, "Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I know my own, I don't know me, and I lay down my life for the sheep." We remembered that already this morning, haven't we? But it's interesting, the word for lay down here is the same word used over in John 13 and verse 4 for Jesus take that night at the supper, taking off his garments and laying them aside while he washes their feet, the feet of his disciples. In verses 17 and 18, another aspect of this becomes clear. He ties it with his own will. "For this reason the Father loves me, because," not "I'm doing this in order to get the Father to love me," but "the Father's love for me is evident in the fact that he sent me to do this. Because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." Notice that he doesn't, in his mind, separate his crucifixion, his resurrection. It's a part of the same work. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father." Now, there's a contrast. This statement about Jesus and his life doesn't occur just as a taken for granted. We all understand it. There's a contrast, as you know, in this wonderful chapter. At verses 11 through 13, the Lord has said, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. He flees because he's guilty of not only cowardice but also selfishness. And cowardice and selfishness take over where there is no respect for the owning of the sheep and for the cost that's paid for them by the owner." The wonderful thing is Jesus takes up his life again, and in doing so becomes life to the sheep. He gives his life to the sheep. The task is now for his life to live in the sheep, which means his sheep follow his example. Live like he did. Come to the point where they lay down their lives for each other like he did for us. That's what he goes ahead to teach in John 13. My own, my life, and then we've been using the phrase, so let's look at it more carefully, my sheep. All through this passage, he speaks of the sheep. When he gets down to verse 26, he says, "But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." That's clear. That's what he's been talking about all the way through. And another thing that stands out is that sheep in this whole chapter is used over and over again, but it's always plural. I asked Elijah to lead us, and "I am a sheep, and the Lord is my shepherd." We might have done better if I'd thought about it to saying, "The Lord is our sheep, and we, the Lord is our shepherd, and we are His sheep." It's interesting that the personal, yes, is present. We are the one, but we also are all brought back together by the work that Jesus does in laying down His life for us. A very important thought comes up in verse 16 in this setting. Jesus says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd." The other sheep seem to be, in this setting, those who are from a Gentile background and not from a Jewish. But the point is that what unites people and makes us one is all having the same shepherd. People who are following one shepherd necessarily in this chapter become one. And that's a part of the challenge of this and a part of a reminder of who it belongs to, whose sheep we really are. None of us are independent shepherds of the sheep. We all try to help shepherd each other. Elders in the church have that responsibility especially, but we're trying to follow the same shepherd. Acts 20 and verse 28 might be helpful in actually identifying what he means by the sheep. Remember, in that passage it talks about the flock of God, which it says He's purchased with the blood of His own. And then it lets us know it's talking about the church of the Lord. In that way, the challenge is for us to see that this particular image of the church talks about our following the leadership of Jesus and our being saved through Him and our finding pasture and well-being through Him. The flock, the sheep, is one of the images of the church in the New Testament. There's the household or family. There's the body, which talks about how we do the work. There's a kingdom, which reminds us of our citizenship. There's a priesthood, where we offer up living sacrifice together. It's a building or a temple. The flock is one of those illustrations. They all are needed to give us a sense of what we're about. Fourth, my voice. My voice. It's interesting that how much of this great chapter is built around the concept that a voice is distinctive. A lot of you folks have been listening to my voice for a long time. There would not be much way I could disguise it, probably. If you heard it, you would know it well enough to think, "Oh no," or "I know who that is." In my mind, I can hear the voices of people that I haven't seen for many years and won't ever get to again in this world. That's how distinctive our voices are. And the idea of John 16 is the Lord's voice is that way too, not just in the sense of how it sounds physically, but recognizable in the sense that we can know what He says and we can know what's in keeping with what He says. Verse 27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So we know that the Lord's flock listens to him and follows him. Back up in verse 16, if you look again, you notice that it says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. It's our listening to the Lord's voice and then acting on his voice and following him which causes us to be his in that way. Back up in verses 3 and 4 and 8 of this whole illustration, Jesus has made the point that his sheep won't listen to somebody else's voice. They won't follow someone else's claim or teaching other than the Lord. I just mentioned, for example, the different images of the church. If you think about it again, all of them in some way depend on or involve our listening to the voice of the Lord. If we are a household, he's the son over the house, as Hebrews teaches us, Hebrews chapter 2. If we are a body, he's the head of it. If we're a kingdom, he's the king of us. If we are a priesthood, he's the high priest. If we are a building or a temple, we're built upon him and his word and his work. Everything we are depends on our realizing we belong to him and we should listen to him in that way. My voice. And then there's my hand. I hope you'll think about this chapter again after this study in this light. My hand. Look down at verse 28. Still talking about his sheep who hear his voice and follow him. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them from my hand. His hand would be his control or his power or his authority or his rule. The people that God gives to him comes to him, and he will cast none of them out, he says in John 6 and verse 37. He keeps those whom God gives to him, he says in John 17 and verse 12. There is a kind of security in being in the hand of the shepherd. You might picture a lamb or a sheep who's been weakened or injured, being carried or held by the good shepherd and cared for in that way. I read the story of a German preacher who lived in the late 1600s and early 1700s, whose name was Benjamin Schmolke. Benjamin Schmolke had a ministry which was distinguished in some ways, but which was quite difficult in others. And he had a life that was filled with its own disappointments. For example, one night, Schmolke and his wife had gone out to visit and to pray with a sick friend. When they came back that dark night, they found their church building and their home burnt to the ground, and they discovered that their two young sons had perished in that fire while they were out praying with somebody else. Several years later, also, Schmolke suffered a stroke, which left him partially paralyzed. And then after a little more time, he lost his eyesight and became blind. You could say that Schmolke was dealt a lot of bitter blows by life, and yet he remained loyal to what he believed about his God. Somewhere toward the latter half of his life, or the latter part of his life, despite all of that, this man wrote words that we sometimes sing. The first verse of his song is, My Jesus, as thou wilt, oh, may thy will be mine. Now notice, into thy hand of love I would my all resign. through sorrow and through joy, conduct me as thine own, and help me still to say, my Lord, thy will be done. My hand. And then fourth, or sixth, my Father. My Father. This is the note sounded most often by Jesus in these my statements. In verse 29, he says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Now, notice one small difference, but significant difference, between verse 28 and 29, which are parallels, one talking about the shepherd's hand, the other talking about the Father's hand. But notice in verse 28, there is the future. No one will, no one shall snatch them from my hand. In verse 29, there's the present. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And then all through this whole discussion, Jesus mentions my Father. Verse 15, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And then verses 17 and 18, he makes the point that he and the Father are engaged in the same great purpose and the same great project. And what one does, the other does. Jesus said, the Father loves me. I lay down my life that I may take it up again. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up. We think of God raising him up, but it's all a part of the same thing. And both Father and Son are all involved in the same project. This charge I have received from my Father. Out of all of the questions about how Father, Son, and Spirit relate to each other, maybe John 10 and verse 30 is meant to simply say, I'm doing the Father's works. I and the Father are one. My work is His work. And it belongs to me in that way. So think about it for a moment. The great shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He has a, F.B. Meyer wrote one time, he has a shepherd's tenderness, no lamb so tiny that he will not carry it, no saint so weak that he will not gently lead, no soul so faint that he will not give it rest. That's beautiful. But it's important from the perspective of John 10 to remember that he has the shepherd's place of leadership and care, the shepherd's power. My own, my life, my sheep, my voice, my hand, my Father, belonging to him, my belonging to him, your belonging to him, means first off, that we acknowledge it does belong to Him. All those things belong to Him. They're His. They're holy to Him. And us treating them that way, before anything can be for us, it must be about Him. And this passage would say to me, Bill, this isn't all about you. It'll bless you, all right, if you'll let it be about Him. This isn't about your family. It'll bless them if you all will let it be about Him. This isn't about your congregation. It'll bless them if it'll be allowed to be about Him, because it's His. Are you His? Today, are you needing to make the good confession and to be baptized into His name to become His? Are you His, but you've been forgetting that? And is there something that we could pray about or need to pray about in that regard this morning? If there is, in either of those cases, would you please let us help you by letting it be known while we stand and sing this song together?